We are taking a look at Philippians 3, 12 through 16 this evening, so give your attention to God's Word. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, the same mind. Sends our taking passage this evening, but as we turn to the preaching of the word, let's pray once again. Father, we pray that you would draw our hearts and our minds to what your Spirit has to this church, these people, to us, Lord. May we be convicted of our sins. May we recognize that we are not perfect. May we recognize the hope of salvation in Christ, rest on Him more and more. And may we be called to a life of holiness. Lord, to this end that we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Have any of you ever heard of a Rube Goldberg? Well, there's a show of hands. Wow, I didn't expect that. In an RP church, people raising their hands. But if you haven't heard of a Rubeberg machine, I'm sure if you don't recognize the name, you've seen one before. It's these crazy contraption, fascinating engineering feats. There's one chain of events that leads to another, and then it accomplishes a simple task at the end. It's a named cartoonist in the early 1900s named Rube Goldberg drew these crazy machines, but it's you've probably seen a domino effect takes place. Dominoes fall down and hit a metal ball, and then the ball knocks something loose that flips a pendulum and then knocks a string, scares a bird, and the bird flies away and causes a rock to fall, so on and so forth, until it cracks an egg and starts frying it. Something kind of bizarre. I've had them before, but if not, you've probably played the game Mousetrap, the classic 1963 board game. The players are mice, and you move around the bend is to cause all of these chain of events to take place, to drop the little basket over your editors, and it's just a series of events that accomplish a singular task. So I'm sure you've seen a Goldberg machine before. But the idea is that despite all that's going on, there's a certain purpose. And that's what we see in our passage before us. Despite all that's associated with the despite all that Christ calls us to, Paul is saying there's a singular thread, identifying purpose to the Christian life as living a life of striving to be more and more like, striving for the goal. And despite what goes on in the Christian life, there's this singular perpendicular thread. And that's exactly what we are to do as well. In all circumstances, in everything we do, we are to strive for perfection. Isn't that the case? So in all you strive for perfection. That's the singular passage. But despite the singular point of passage, there's a whole lot going on in this passage as well. There's other things that Paul is dealing with. And so he begins by saying that he's not yet arrived, not yet perfect. Is that not an obvious statement? But we see Paul say such things in verses 12 and 14. He says, not that I have already attained or am all perfected. And he says in 13, I do not self to have apprehended. And then verse 14, I press toward the goal. The idea that Paul still has to keep striving, still has working to be obedient to Christ, not to earn salvation by any means, but to strive to be obedient to His law. He's not yet arrived. And this is very likely in contrast to the false teachers of the day. We've talked about them before, the Jews, the circumcision party. That they were advocating, promoting an outward obedience to God's law where you could reach a level of perfection, according to the outward obedience of the law. And Paul's contrasting that. No, I'm not yet perfect. And so in the broader church today, there is a theology that we can reach a point in this life where we've arrived, where we truly are perfect in our interactions. It's referred to as Wesleyan perfection. But even if that is not in our circles, not a theology that we buy into or necessarily, this still creeps to our mind that we wrestle with pages like we find in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, which says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God himself and the wicked one does not touch him." And we read passages like this in the Scriptures and we think, we're really far from that. We still sin daily, word and deed. In fact, there was a young man who, when I was back in Pittsburgh at the RP church there, and he was troubled by passages like this, and he was wondering, do I really have to accomplish a perfection in this life? Not truly in Christ, or I'm not truly one of God's special children or something. He's deeply concerned and wrestling with this. Whether or not we're there in our faith, we can be discouraged by the same sins week after week, day after day. And when we face besetting sins like that, passages like this, seeing the fact that we're perfect and won't be in this life, though it seems rather strange to say, it should be an encouragement to us. Because in this life, we will continue to struggle with sin, continue to battle against the inner man. Everyone. And so, dear brother and dear sister, if you are discouraged tonight by a besetting sin, keep striving, keep fighting against it by the power of the Spirit within you. Do not be discouraged by it. We all struggle. We all wrestle. But if there are anyone here tonight who are just content with your sin, complacent about it, and continue in it, hold on, we'll come to that. That issue as well. But now I really want you to hear, to be encouraged if you're struggling, discouraged in your sin. Isn't it interesting? Paul's actually now contrasting what he just got done in several verses before when he's talking about him as a... He was saying that according to the law, 6 of chapter 3, he says, concerning the righteous which is in the law, blameless. Or he came to Christ. He saw himself as blameless. And now, having come to Christ, he sees himself as far from blameless. Isn't that backwards? The world thinks that we Christians look at us, oh, you pious Christians, you think that you're perfect or something. But when we come to Christ, we all the more realize that we're wretched sinners. Yes, we're saints, but we're wretches in our daily walk. We struggle, long to be free from sin. We hate feel sinful. And isn't it interesting that we don't want others to know our sin? We know that we're sin in one form or another. Every one of us struggles with sin, whatever flavor it might be. But yet, we hide our people. Not that we should be airing out our dirty laundry to one another. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were really willing to say, I'm really struggling with this sin. Would you pray for me? Keep me accountable. Instead, we hide. We don't want fellow Christians to see our sin. We think we're the only one who's struggling. If only the church would not deal sin, but would be willing to be open and hold each other accountable and be held accountable, that we lack perfection. We know that we've not arrived. So what must we do then? Well, Paul says that we must forget what is behind us. We must forget what is behind us. This is in verse 13. He says, I do not count myself tended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are and reaching forward to those things ahead. Now, when he says he's forgetting what's behind him, he's not saying that he somehow had a memory lapse and he's just ignoring his sin or where he used to be. That's not the point. But instead, he's saying his eyes aren't fixated on his sins, or his eyes aren't fixated on where he has come from, but not fixed on the goal. His eyes are fixed on Christ, on something, and moving forward. He's not taking his eyes off of Christ. We just recently saw the movie Chariots of Fire with the youth group. And there's a scene where the runners are at the starting line and they're down the alley, the run that they're about to make, and everything else goes dark, but the one lane of the single runner as if to signify he's not going to look to the left, he's not going to right, he's not going to look behind, but he just focuses on the goal. And that's what Paul has in mind here, a race that we do not look behind. We don't look left or right. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ. By looking backward, we're not taking a census of our life to see how far we've... Oh, look at us, right? That's also what he has in mind here. Just as David took a census of his men, the Lord judged him for that. The Lord held him for that because he was doing it pride, looking at what he had accomplished. We must not look back in the same way. Just as an aside, I will say that there is an element to each Sabbath that we look back on the work of our hands. That's the Sabbath. When the Lord rested from his labors, he looked and saw that it was good. When we rest, we are to look back on the work that the Lord is pushing through us and in us and rejoice in that and praise that. So I'm not in any way talking about that. But what Paul is speaking to again is that sinful looking back to how far we've come and thinking some have arrived. Have you ever known someone is all they do is talk about the past? They just list. And they can't seem to focus on the present, or they don't want to think about the concerns of the future. Do you remember the days gone by? Or do you remember back when we used to do that? Whatever. And it's an unhealthy fixation on the past. You see, we're not to be that way in the Christian life. We're not to live as though things fine, we're doing everything right. Instead, we are to keep pressing on. Living we've already attained, as Paul says in verse 16. Not looking back, not backsliding either. That's also in view. That we not be moving backward, but not moving backward, sliding and struggling with the sins that we continued to struggle with in the past, because we must not be content in sin, but being willing to see our sin is and being willing to change. Confronted with your sin week to week, especially in the pre-word, and maybe even in particular as you listen to Isaiah preached in the morning. But we're at a section in Isaiah where it can be a lot of judgment. Are you getting discouraged in that? Oh, all we're hearing is our sin and judgment. How are you to the preached word as you hear these past judgment in Isaiah? See, we are to grieve for our sin. The Westminster Standard says that in hearing God's word, we must believe through whatever is revealed. We must act differently. We must yield obedience to the commands. Tremble at the threatenings. What a great phrase. Tremble at the threatenings of God's word and embrace the promises of God for this life which is to come. Is that what you're doing when you heard? When you hear the preached, are you responding in the right way with regard to sin? Not only that, but you must on more and more toward perfection. And as Paul says time and time again in this passage, 12, we see him call us to that, as well as 13, 14. He says, I press on 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to your ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the upward call in Christ Jesus. And then 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us follow the same rule. The idea is that though sanctification is incomplete, though we are never perfect in this life, keep pressing forward. And Paul continues to pursue perfection, though he knows he will not obtain perfection in this life, so that we would have the same drive. You see, sometimes I think that because perfection is not obtainable, or we know that we will not lose our salvation if we are in Christ, that we grow slack, that we grow relaxed in pressing on toward perfection. Well, we're never going to obtain it. We can't lose our salvation anyway. But that's not the mentality of the Scriptures. That's not the mentality of Paul. It's striving, keep pressing forward. Isn't it interesting in contrast to those who believe that they actually earn their salvation by their work? They keep striving diligently. I have a friend who played basketball week with a group of Baptists. He had a meal with a group of Mormons, and he had a Bible study with a group of Presbyterians. And he said, you know, it's just on the surface of it to choose which group I would love to hang out with the most, surface of how nice they are and how obedient apparently to God's word they are and how of their way to love me and show that I'm welcomed. He said, Mormons, hands down. He said, because they believe they're saved by their obedience. And so they shatter it in a way that we Presbyterians do not. And when we stumble, we must continue to press on, get back up, press. And what we need to be is faithful plotters. Plot, not sprinting. Have you ever seen these ultramarathons that stretch for like 1,000 miles? If you've ever seen them on ESPN or television or whatever, it's certain things. Marathon runners are barely shuffling their feet. They're so that it almost looks like they're slower than if they would just be walking. They're still moving forward. They're still pressing on. That's the mentality. We should be faithful plotters in this. And Paul calls us not to plod, but to be mature Christians. He says in verse 15, there are as many as are mature, have this. He calls us to this maturity. We won't be perfect in this. A mature Christian, what does that look like? A mature Christian is someone who knows God's law and living to God's law more and more. I don't know if we've ever thought of this, but isn't there tremendous freedom in God's law? Strange, right? God's law, it sounds controlling, it sounds confining. That He's given this law of His. But it's freeing if we truly know His law and live according to it when we're faced with a moral dilemma or we're faced with a decision or whatever the case may be. There's freedom in just knowing this is what God's law says. This is what I must do. That's so free. And that's a mature understanding of God's law. The idea of progress and growth and maturity and continuing forward, do you find it boring? Do you ever grow tired of continuing on? Of studying the same things again and again? I've read this book before. I've come to worship week after week. I've heard this before. Do you ever grow bored in it? We must be diligent to guard our hearts from that, because we must continue to grow, always studying, always mature, always striving for the prize. That's what Paul says as well, time and time again, striving for the prize in this passage. Verse 11, he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold. And then verse 14, I press the goal for the prize of the upward of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wants to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. And the word call, what is it? Why did Jesus lay hold of us? What is this upward call? Again, it's perfection, it's pursuing perfection, but it's knowing that the end of that pursuit is perfection. It's glory. It's being with Jesus. It's being made righteous fully and perfectly and completely in all that we do. See transformation in verse 21 of the same chapter, not what we read in our time. Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 3, that Jesus Christ transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to a glorious body. This is the goal. This is the prize. We pursue perfection knowing that our lives will end in perfection. Because that this is the one thing He does. And as you read that, don't you think, Paul, you don't do one. You're doing 50 things. And we read out Paul's narratives that he's doing so many different things. He's in prison now. He's defending the faith. He's a mission shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's fled from persecutors for his life. He's a preacher. He's a teacher. He's discipling people in their homes. He's a tender to earn his own wages. He's training Timothy in the future. He's a writer. He's doing all these things. But Paul, aren't you doing 50 things? But he says, the one thing I do, the one pursuit. And so in this 50, it's one. In all of it, that's the unifying that keeps striving for perfection. Is that your desire in all things? In all, is that your one goal? To know Jesus more and more and to live like Jesus more and more. So as you raise your kids, you want kids to to be well-behaved simply so that you can be known as parents who have well-behaved kids, or that they might know Jesus more and more, and that your family might know Jesus more and more? Do you perhaps pursue a spouse? Do you seduce the view that you want to do it in the eyes of seeing the other person know Jesus more? Because of the relationship, you would know Jesus more and more, and you'd be more faithful. As you spend time with your friends, or as you watch things on television, or the books that you read, are you always asking yourself, is this for the purpose of being more and more holy, of following Jesus more closely? Because this is the unifying principle of the Christian life. When we do 50 things, it should be for one thing, that singular purpose. Because why did Jesus lay hold of us? That we might lay hold of Him more and more. And think about this, saints, for a second. Because Jesus wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him in glory. He wants us to be perfect and have full fellowship with us. That's why He's laid hold of us, that we might have deeper union and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Is that what you're living for? Is your purpose in all things that you might love Jesus more, that you might love Him more, that you'd have a deeper fellowship with Him? Are you reading the Word, coming to worship faithfully for that purpose? I find it fascinating in this passage that Paul says that this singular view, in verse 15, he's us, as many are as mature, have this mind, doing this singular goal of perfection, of knowing Jesus more and more and serving Him more and more. And he says, and in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. He's saying, make this primary. Make your pursuit of holiness and perfection primary. Everything else, all the secondary issues will fall into place. All of the disagreements, all of the fine theology, all of the things we might not understand, falls into place if we're pursuing a relationship with Jesus more and more, to serve Him more and more. I have a pastor friend who's formed a denomination, and he says that he has a church that is not reformed. He says he has a church that loves Jesus, and he wouldn't have it any other way. Because he wants more and more for his people is to just love Jesus, to follow Jesus more. And everything else falls into place. Reformed theology, all the distinctives, all the finer points will come after. In this same light, before I left, I had a strong disagreement with two dear brothers in Christ on an issue of theology. And it was a deep disagreement. And we were all grieved that we didn't see eye to eye, and we left the conversation, and I said, I'm truly grieved that we don't agree, but I look forward to glory when we do agree. And we ended on that note. Such a sweet thing to know that we are all moving toward perfection. We will all be glorified and perfected if we are in Christ. And all the sin, all the disagreements, all the finer points will melt away because we will all fully agree. This is what we're headed toward. This is the result. This is the end goal. So why be pursuing it now? More now. So in all you do, saints, live for perfection. Perfection. This is our one unifying purpose in this Christian life. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank You that the Lord Jesus has been, He has accomplished all He came to do, that He lived a perfect life, He died a sacrificial life, He was raised in glory for us, that we might be forgiven our sins, that we might be reckoned righteous. But Lord, we walk every day in sin, and that can be so discouraging. But Lord, we thank You that we are being made perfect more and more in our practice. So Lord, help us to pursue that end, that to be our singular focus as we read the Word, as we pray, as we are here in worship, that we might love You more and serve You more. Make us after the image of Jesus, as He is calling us to perfection, and as He is that perfect One in whose image we are being made. We pray in His name. Amen.